Tonight we are going to turn our Bibles to Psalm 86. We're going to go to verse 3. Psalm 86, 3. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on the beauty of forgiveness. The beauty of forgiveness. And Psalm 86, in verse 3, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to what? Forgive. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And so our God is a merciful God. He is a God who is ready to forgive. Right? And forgiveness is so important and necessary for people in every walk of life. Right? Whether you're young, you're old, whether you're rich or you're poor, forgiveness is critical to people's lives. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So sin is something that everyone understands and deals with, right? The only perfect person to ever walk the earth was Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have sinned. And therefore, we need forgiveness, right? We need forgiveness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But the good news is we have a forgiving Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who is forgiving. A lot of people believe in gods who are not quite so forgiving and merciful, right? They think their God will strike them down, or beat them up, or do bad things to them, right? And that's not God's way. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive and comfort." We ought rather to forgive and to comfort, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch what? Sorrow, right? And so, when we think about forgiving someone can be so healing and delivering to that person, right? Because they could be overcome with much sorrow. A lot of the times, the people who are hardest on us is ourself, right? Is ourself. And so we'll condemn and beat ourselves up. And to be forgiven, to know that that person forgives you, can be delivering. Right? It can be really healing to that person. So forgiveness is something that we need. It's important. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And a lot of times people could be mad at you and have forgiven you and you don't know. And you just beat yourself up over it. Right? So to say, "I forgive you," or "it's okay," could be such a huge help to someone. Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Follow peace." And the word "follow" there is to strive for or to seek it out. So strive for peace. Seek out peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. And that word "looking" in verse 15 is like, see to it, right? See to it. Make sure that it happens. Looking diligently is like, see to it, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, and because of that, many be defiled. Right? And so it's important that we be forgiven, but it's also important that we forgive, right? That we forgive other people, right? The alternative is that bitterness can spring up in you, right? You can stay mad, you can hold a grudge for so long that you become bitter towards people, hard-hearted, right? And then what does it say that happens? It troubles you, and then it troubles everybody around you, right? That's impactful. So forgiveness is super important. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So without it, bitterness can spring forth, right? If we seek after peace, if that's what we're looking for, then that's a forgiving way to be, right? If you seek peace with someone, you're naturally forgiving them, right? You're getting back in fellowship with them. And so the beauty of forgiveness is that it's so healing to ourselves, to the people around us. In Matthew 18, 21. Here's what Jesus Christ taught about forgiveness. Okay? This is what Jesus Christ taught about it. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? How many times is my brother going to do something bad to me, and I have to forgive him? Till seven times? That's a lot of times, Jesus. Seven times? Do I have to do it? He keeps bothering me. Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So get out your pencils and your notebooks and count 490 times. Then you cannot. No. It means just keep forgiving them. Just keep forgiving them. Right? How many times is somebody going to do something bad to me and I have to forgive them? Every time. Every time. Because that's how God forgives us, right? Every time we screw up, if we say we're sorry to God, He forgives us, right? He forgives us. Every time. And it's been more than 490 times. I promise you. Right? But He keeps doing it. And that's the way that we're to be with each other. So we're going to look at some records of forgiveness. Go to John chapter 8, verse 2. John chapter 8, verse 2. And we're going to see what it did for that person, right? What was it like for the person on the other end of that? What were they going through? And sometimes that's what we need to think about. What's the other person dealing with? Gospel of John chapter 8. Verse 2. And early in the morning, he, Jesus Christ, came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus Christ is in the temple teaching. Just like we are here tonight. You're all sitting here, I'm teaching, right? And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, while he's teaching, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Can you imagine somebody walking through my front door tonight and throwing a woman on the ground here and saying, this is what's going on? That's what happened. They say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. You can imagine what she looked like. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. The law says we should kill her because adultery was a sin. And that's what the law said was the consequence. But what sayest thou? What do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right? That was Jesus' response. the person who is without sin among you, be the one to do it. Right? Be the one to do it. And he, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, who is the only person to ever walk the earth without sin? Jesus Christ. So, did he have the authority and the right to stone her? He sure did. But he said, if you're without sin, then you do it. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. No one did. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so Jesus Christ forgave her. Forgave her. Right? What do you think that that did for her life? Here she was facing death. Right? That's why they brought her in. To stone her. And no one condemned her because of what Jesus Christ said. And he did not condemn her. But he followed up with, go and sin no more, right? I forgive you, but change your ways, right? Get your act together, right? So that's what Jesus Christ instructed. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 23. Right? And what that did for her heart and life. Genesis 37, 23. Maybe that was the wake-up call that she needed. But she was forgiven. She was allowed to continue on with her life. Genesis 37, 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Joseph came to his brothers, and they took his clothes, and they took him and threw him in a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So this is what they did to their brother. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay or kill our brother and conceal his blood, and we just cover it up? What good does that do us? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our friend. We don't want to kill him. We just want to sell him into slavery. That's better, right? And his brethren were content. Great idea. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Okay? So, Joseph is thrown into a pit, planning on killing him, and then they think better of it and they say, never mind, we'll make some money off the deal and sell him into slavery. That's not a kind brother. Genesis 45. So, Joseph goes to Egypt, and lots of stuff happened. And God takes care of Joseph. He shows him that there's going to be this massive famine in the land. He becomes second in command to Pharaoh. He's basically the head honcho. Everything goes right for Joseph because God was watching out for him. But things got really bad, and everybody got really hungry. And so Joseph's family comes to Egypt because they need food, and the Egyptians have food. Verse 45. Or chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, so they go before Joseph, and they don't even recognize him because he's dressed as an Egyptian. But these are the same people who tried to kill him and then threw him, and then sold him into slavery. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. It's me! Surprise! The guy you sold into Egypt. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. Don't be sad. Don't beat yourself up. What is that? Forgiveness. Do not be grieved. Do not be sorrowful. Do not be angry with yourselves that you did this to me. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Right? This was God's will. Right? All of this happened so that I could be here and save you and so many other of God's people. Verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So they truly kissed and made up. That's what they did. They kissed and made up. Joseph forgave his brethren. He could have easily taken revenge on them. He was in a position where he could have said, kill all these people, right? They've intruded in here or whatever. He was in that kind of authority. But he forgave them and loved them instead. It saved their lives when it comes down to it. What do you think that did for his family? Go to Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Great forgiveness. He could have easily been very upset and held that grudge for all those years because they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Never want to see your faces again. If you ever come back here, I'll kill you. But he forgave them. He loved them. Acts 7:57. The context here is Stephen is basically reproving all of these Pharisees. And he gave them the word and he told them that they were responsible for the death of the Savior and all this wonderful stuff that they didn't like hearing. And what they did is in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him, upon Stephen, with one accord and cast him, threw him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And they stoned Stephen. And then Stephen called out, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, as he is dying, as he's being killed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's incredible. These people are literally murdering him. And he is showing great forgiveness for what they were doing by asking God not to lay the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died, right? Can you even imagine saying, you know, basically forgive these people. Don't lay this into their charge as they're killing you, right? But he understood the greatness of God and his word and what it meant and why these people were angry with him, right? And he just loved them in spite of it. And verse 58 mentions Saul, who we also know as the Apostle Paul. And before he became the Apostle Paul, he was a zealous Jewish disciple of the law who hated the church. And we'll see that in the next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting, or he approved, of Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling, which means dragging, men and women, committed them to what? Prison. So here was this person who truly thought he was doing God's will, right? He believed the law to the letter. And he thought that this church group was a bunch of radicals. And so he was making havoc of them. He was dragging them to prison. He was persecuting them, right? Go to chapter 26, verse 9. It talks more about what Paul did. Acts 26, 9. This is Paul reflecting. I verily thought of with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I truly thought that that was what I was supposed to be doing. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I basically testified against them. I approved of it, putting them to death. And I punished them oft, all the time, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. Man, he was chasing them down. He was exceeding mad, right, against the church. This is what Paul was doing. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. So he was putting them in prison. He was condemning them to death. He was literally killing people in the church. And he was going into foreign countries to do it. Foreign cities to do it. But Acts 9, 1, it says, and Saul, yet, and the word yet, it is actually the phrase who was still, and Saul, who was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was still at it. And he goes to the high priest to ask for permission to go to Damascus and beat up more people. But on the way, verse 13, something happens. On the way, he is converted. Verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. And that addressing him as brother shows great love and compassion for him. Here was a man who was sent there to kill Ananias and his friends. But God said, listen. He's important. I have chosen him to represent me to the Gentiles. And that's all Ananias had to hear. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with what? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you might be born again. And that's all the difference. That makes all the difference. Verse 20. And straightway he, Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That's a complete 180 from what he was up to. Right? God forgave him for doing all of that stuff against the church. He still loved Paul. And Paul does a straight 180 and goes and preaches Christ in the synagogues. But all that heard him, verse 21, were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Isn't this that guy? And came hither for that intent." He came here to do the same. "That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded," just stupefied and stumped, "the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Right? And so he goes on to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ. He got born again, and that forgiveness that he felt, that love, changed his life like that. Like that. Right? And that's what forgiveness can do. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. You gotta just put yourself in that situation. Imagine it. Right? It doesn't matter what evils you've done. Right? If you repent, if you say, "I'm sorry," God forgives you. This man killed people who believed God. That's love and forgiveness. And here's what Paul said to describe himself. 1 Corinthians 15:9. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle," not even worthy to be called an apostle, "because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Right? And so there you have in two verses the two different ways you can think about yourself. Right? He could have thought, "I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I'm worthless." Right? He could have lived in that condemnation forever. And we all probably would have been like, "Yeah, I get it." Right? He could have. But verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? And that grace wasn't for nothing. I labored more than they all. I got to it. I saw the deliverance for my life and I made something of it. Right? I wanted my life to count for something. Okay? So those are the two choices. You can live in guilt or condemnation forever, or you can accept forgiveness and move with grace. Right? But God's forgiven you. God forgave Paul, and look at the amazing things that he did. Romans 8:1. And that is the forgiveness of God. We started out by seeing how God is a forgiving Father. Right? But when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we're born again, we are sons and daughters of God. And that's life changing. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in" who? Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. That's it. God said it in his word. If God said you don't have to condemn yourself, then do you have to condemn yourself? No. He doesn't condemn you. You don't have to condemn yourself. You can be like Paul. Move with grace. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." You're born again, no condemnation. Simple as that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he has made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we are as righteous gets. Right? We have the righteousness of God in us. And that means that when he looks at us, he just sees, you know, us as perfect. He doesn't see the sin. He just loves us, right? We're righteous. No reason to condemn. The last record we're going to look at is in Luke 15, verse 17. And that's the beauty of forgiveness, that it changes people's lives, right? The biggest act of forgiveness that we could ever get was the forgiveness of God by what his son Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's total and complete forgiveness. That takes you from death unto life. That takes you from dead in trespasses and sins to eternal life with God. It's beautiful. Luke 15, 17. This is a parable that Jesus Christ taught of the forgiving Father. Right? And this is the record of the son who took his inheritance early and went and squandered it, blew it all, had nothing left, he was penniless. And when he, the son, came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I die of hunger? I'm an idiot. I can at least go there. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Right? At least I can be his servant and be fed and live. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and said, "I'm not taking that dirty rat back. He blew everything." No, he saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be what? Merry. And this is the way that God looks at us, right? This son was at rock bottom. He had nothing left. He was going to die of starvation. And then he realized, I could just go back to my father. And that's the same way with us. We can never be so far gone that we can't say, "I'll just go back to my father and tell him I was wrong." And just like this forgiving Father, our God forgives us and takes us back, no matter how screwed up we were. And that's how we should be with each other, right? Because of how healing it is and how delivering it is. We're going to close in Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. So you can never go too far that you can't come back to God. And that's true love and forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 10. "He has not dealt with us after our sins." Thank God. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." So, as far out as outer space goes, that's how much God's mercy is toward us. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's how big he forgives us. Right? And the illustration is that if you go east, you will never find west. You will just keep going east. So as far away as the east is from the west, that's how big God has forgiven us. Right? He's removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't even know. Right? They're gone. As far as he's concerned, they're gone. And so that's how big and forgiving our God is. That there's no magnitude for us. As sons and daughters of God, He forgives us. And He loves us. He understands who we are. And that's so great and healing and delivering for our lives and for the lives of others.